All right, I'm looking forward to it. I feel sorry for Mrs. Walsh. She never knows what's going to come out of his face, does she at all? I saw you getting up here jigging, and she just went like this. She just went like this. Oh, I love that. Don't you love his happy spirit, though, right? Amen. He's not much to look at, but he's fun to be around. And that's awesome, isn't it? You know, and I'll just say this. Him taking credit for that ladies' ensemble would be like me taking credit for eight people joining this morning, the church. You know, I'm the guest speaker, and boy, we just had a flood of folks came. But, you know, those folks had already been worked with, and God had been working in their hearts. And I tell you, I have enjoyed today, and I do trust that you'll be back tomorrow evening and Tuesday and even all the way through Wednesday night Bible study, and just going to have a great time together. You know, as a pastor for three decades, a little more than three decades, I understand what your pastor's trying to say here. He's begging. He's pleading with you. He knows what has gone into all of the background and months ago of scheduling speakers and special occasions and all the music that comes with it all. And he just wants you to come. And I hope and pray that you will make it high on your priority list this week, having a spring Bible conference. And anytime the Word of God is preached, if we're able, we ought to put ourselves under that influence. Amen? And so let's do the best that we can. And these conferences are not just to fill a calendar. These conferences are to feed the people of God. And, you know, I have some folks, Lord willing, that are going to be here on Monday night or Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. Some folks from my church down in West Virginia. I think they're going to be making their way up. In fact, the chairman of the Board of Deacons is going to be coming up, Brother Ron Shank. He's been here many, many times. And I was last week over in Hanover, Pennsylvania, last Sunday. Pastor Jason Myers at Victory Baptist, I think he's going to come and bring a group of folks as well. And so maybe other churches from around the region. But that's not what it's for. He said it this morning. He's doing this for you. Amen? And so let's make sure that we show up and be where we are supposed to be. I said that I would share just a brief word, maybe tonight. I think it's appropriate on a Sunday evening. Before we get into the Bible conference, maybe tell you a little bit of what God has done in my heart and my life to bring me now to this next stage in my ministry. You know, after pastoring for so long, I really just felt like I would be a senior pastor for all of my days. And to be quite honest, I was in Ohio for 18 years at the same church, and Grace Baptist Church in Delaware, Ohio. I went there as a 26-year-old kid, and we stayed 18 years. We built a big old $4 million building and relocated the church and missions programs and church planting and all of that. I thought we would be there for the rest of my life. And for whatever reason, in 2012, God came knocking on my door and he led me over to Martinsburg, West Virginia to take a hurting, struggling church. And we were there for 9 years. And I thought I would be there for a longer period of time. But God's will is always best. And January of 2020, I won't tell you and bore you with all the details, but in my journal, in my prayer journal, I can go back and begin to see that God was preparing me to leave the senior pastorate and kind of by faith step into what I'm doing now. And I've always had a heart for young pastors. I have had a lot of young men that through the years have gone or been called out of my ministry, young preacher boys, maybe teenagers that have grown up through my ministry, go off to Bible college, and so many of them, you know, get to marry them and be a part of their ordinations and kind of send them out. And I love young pastors. I really do. And I've always had a heart for young pastors. And so for whatever reason, a couple of years ago, God started planting seeds in my heart of stepping out and providing a ministry of what we might call mentoring. And I know that that might be a word. It's not necessarily a Bible word, but it is a Bible concept. All throughout the Scriptures, you see older men of God training the younger men of God. Amen? Think about Elijah, Elisha, right? You think about these duos. You think about Paul and Timothy and Titus. And so I believe that there is this example, this model through the Scriptures of the aged men passing down the faith to the younger men. I talked to the teenagers about it last evening, 2 Timothy 2:2, right? The same, he said, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to, what, teach others also. So if we don't continue to pass down our faith, we will lose our faith. And in our generation, it could be lost in one generation. And a little bit that I travel and a little bit that I know about younger pastors, I know that many of them, they're struggling with things that maybe, Doc, we never had to struggle with. And what a culture in which to have to serve and pastor and hold the standard high. And let's be honest, sometimes these young men, they get tired. They are frustrated. They get a little discouraged. They don't know where to turn. They don't know who they can call, who they can talk to. And so that's what I've done. I've started a ministry that I've called Advanced Pastoral Concepts. And hopefully the Lord can take 30 plus years of pastoring experience and that I can just help younger and middle-aged. And I even go to old preachers' churches like today and so forth. But we all need a friend, amen? And we all need a little bit. Do you know that sometimes... You thought you had a friend. He thought he had a friend. And he said about me that I'm an encourager, and I want to be an encourager, and I want to encourage God's men as well. So if you'd pray for me as I kind of see what the doors God's going to open. And here's the thing. When I resigned a year ago, January, just one little over a year, I guess it's been 14 months, I didn't have one meeting scheduled. I really didn't know what this was going to look like. I hadn't been asked to come teach at Vision Baptist College yet. We didn't even really know where we were going to move, where we were going to be. And talk about pilgrims at no man's land, right? And a little bit like Abraham, amen? Just start walking and I'll tell you where the promised land is. And boy, it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey. And following God's will is always a great journey. Would you not agree with me about that? Sometimes it's an adventure, right? And sometimes you don't know what's going to happen next, but I've been watching God do some amazing things. And a year ago, I had no meetings, and right now I have 50 meetings that are on my calendar and schedule and preaching all over the place and helping pastors. And I'm just very, very thrilled that I have that awesome privilege. So you pray for me, please. And I'm sure from time to time we'll be in this region and be able to see one another, and I sure thank God for that. And I thank God for your church tonight. Well, let's go to the book of Philippians, please, chapter number 4, Philippians in chapter number 4. And I've really wrestled a little bit with what the Lord would have me to do and to preach, as I will have preached many, many times from your pulpit during these 5 days. I preached twice last night, and then, of course, 2 times this morning, and now again tonight in the Bible conference Monday, Tuesday night, and then, of course, on Wednesday. And I want to do my best to feed the church. Obviously, during the Bible conference, that'll have its own feel. It's always a special time. Conferences are very, very enjoyable to come. 2 preachers. Now, don't let that scare you, all right? And we'll do our best to stay within our time limits for sure. You did hear that I said we'll do our best to stay within the time limits. But, you know, preaching of God's Word is important, isn't it? And so the conference will somewhat take care of itself. But tonight, I know that I'm speaking here to the Sunday evening crowd of Lighthouse Baptist Church. You're to be commended that you've come back tonight. And I want to say thank you for being faithful and in the house of the Lord. And how many of you believe that we all, as Christians, just need a good dose of joy? How many believe that we ought to be happy, happy Christians? Amen? The joy of the Lord is my strength. We come to Philippians chapter number 4, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We will continue through the whole passage. We'll actually preach and take our points from verses 1 through 8. But he wraps it up in verse number 8. Look at it there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. Now I want you to read the last phrase with me, church. Ready? Think on these things. I'm going to talk to you on the subject tonight. I wanted to read that last phrase there because the title of my message tonight is this: these things surround joy. These things. He says, think on these things. And he's wrapping up the first 8 verses of Philippians 4. When he says, finally, brethren, it's like the pastor saying now, and in conclusion. May I remind you that there are a lot more verses after verse number 8. Amen. He must have been an independent Baptist preacher, right? And my point tonight is that he says, now these are the things that are going to surround this joyful Christian life. And so I'd like to take the first eight verses of Philippians 4, and let's find what some things are that surround Christian joy. Would you bow your head with me, please? Let's all pray. And if you'll ask God to give you a blessing, and I'll ask God to help me to be a blessing, and let's let God do that for us tonight. Our Father, I want to start by thanking you for who you are. I want to thank you this morning that we were able to preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for that great choir special that we just heard about that place that we'll go to be with you for all of eternity. And Lord, I know that we would all agree that's a happy place, and that happiness is certainly coming and on the other side. But Lord, that does not mean that we can't find a little joy on this side. And yes, our preacher reminded us this evening that there would be some clouds and there would be some things that would overspread the way of our Christian journey. But Lord, I pray that tonight you'll help us to look through the fog of all of that and to see the joy of the Lord that can become our strength to get us through these hard days. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight. You know, in my heart, I just want to be a blessing, just want to be a help. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll use your word to meet the need of every single believer seated in these pews tonight. We'll not fail to give you the glory for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you not agree with me that the world in which we live and the culture that seems to be walking away from God at a rapid, rapid pace, the state of our economy, what's happened in the stock market, what's happened with some of the bank failures, I'm looking around at maybe some of the gray heads here, some of the retired folks, and maybe you're saying, boy, you, Pastor, the last couple of months, my investments have taken a hit. And may I say, you don't have to be old to have realized that. And obviously the stock market is not where our faith is to be placed, amen? And money is not where our faith is to be placed, but it does seem to kind of shake us up if we're not careful. What's going on in the political realm, right? And we're ramping up for another presidential cycle. Didn't we just get done with one of those, it seemed? And now here we are in another, and all of the rhetoric that is out there, and I'm not going to get into the politics of all of it and where we all stand, but it just seems like our nation is more divided than it's ever been. And may I just say, as we are Bible believers and we look at the scriptures, I think we all would say we live in the last days. We're living in the last days. Now, you read 2 Timothy chapter number 3, these things are going to happen. These perilous times are going to be upon us. And it's like reading the newspaper, everything that is taking place and happening. But may I remind you that if we are living in the last days, that means that the rapture of the church is just around the corner. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. But until he comes, are we going to be able to find any joy in the journey? I have a good friend, Evangelist Scott Pauley, and he's a wonderful Bible preacher and a dear friend. I'll be with him in the Dominican Republic in June and get to spend 5 days at a pastor's leadership conference with him. He has a little blog that he writes, and it comes out every week in the email, and he calls it Enjoying the Journey. And I just love that. I love that happy spirit that he has. And I think your pastor has that happy spirit as well. And thank God for that. And I don't know who's here tonight, and I don't know what you're dealing with. And maybe this is a little more of a pastoral type sermon, amen? You can't take the pastor to 32 years out of the man that goes from church to church now. Let me just pastor you a little bit this evening. I don't know what you're hurting. I don't know who you've lost. I don't know what the discouragement is. I don't know what the frustration is. I don't know where your finances are, but I'd like to just give you some things tonight to help you to boost your joy. Amen? Because the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength as you live in these last days. Billy Sunday, the very famous evangelist of yesteryear, made the statement, if you have no joy in your religion, then there must be a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Amen? And I don't know if you think this or not, but sometimes we walk into a church that ought to be the happiest place on the face of the planet, and we find a bunch of people with their lips all hanging down, dragging the ground. Amen? You know, a little bit like Eeyore. Remember on Winnie the Pooh? Woe is me, you know? And all of these things, everything bad is happening to me. My friend, there are going to be some bad things happen to you, but Jesus is still your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God is still your Comforter. Heaven is still your home. God is still your Father. He is going to take care of your needs, and we just need to have a revival of joy in our hearts. And so tonight I'd like to find a little way to keep that Christianity from leaking out. Amen? Because we want the world to be able to see our Savior. And you know what? The folks on the outside can't see your heart, but they can certainly see your face. Amen? And the Bible talks about us having a happy countenance, right? And the Bible talks about that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And the Bible also tells us that what's in the heart ought to come out on the face and on the outside. And just looking at some of you today, you haven't smiled yet all day long. Something's wrong with your Christianity if you have no joy of the Lord. Well, our verse here, our text tonight, verse number 4, says rejoice. It starts right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. It did not say rejoice when things are going well. Rejoice when you get a new job promotion and more money in the bank that you know than you know what to do with and how to spend it. Rejoice when you have good health and rejoice when the grandkids come over to visit. Oh, those are easy times to rejoice. How about rejoice when the doctor gives you a diagnosis of cancer? Can you still rejoice in the Lord always? And sometimes we have to be reminded. And again, I say, we're a little bit hard-headed. Any other hard-headed people in here tonight? Come on, everybody raise your hand. I've been with you now for 24 hours. Hey, we're all hard-headed, right? We all got this stubborn streak, you know? And sometimes God has to beat us in the head and say, hey, I know things are tough, but I am able to overcome the world. I am able to give you some comfort during the times of your distress in life. And so tonight I'd like to just to say, number one, that rejoice, that's a command. I want you to see that rejoicing is a command. It's not a suggestion. Notice in verse number 4, and if you'll find even in the English structure of verse number 4, it's what we would say it is in the imperative tense. Now what that means is when an English verse or an English sentence starts with a verb, what it means is that there is an understood you, all right? I know some of these girls over here are teachers at Lighthouse Baptist Academy here, and so we're helping the young people here with an English lesson. So when it starts with rejoice, that's a command. You rejoice. You are to take the things in your life, the things that are in your circumstances, the things that are happening in your home, and you are to find a way to rejoice in them. You are rejoicing as a command, not a suggestion, not if everything's going well, but rather that as the command, it is the imperative that I do this. I would take this as an individual challenge if I were you. I don't know about you, I don't want to go through life living unhappy. I don't want to go through life having a sour look on my face. I don't want to go through life without the song in my heart. And you may not be a musician, but in the shower when no one else can hear you, just sing to the Lord. Amen. Make a joyful noise. Don't let the song go out of your heart. I'm just saying you need to find a way to rejoice. And again, I'm not overshadowing the difficulties of life. I'm not saying that they don't matter. I'm not saying that they're not real. I'm not saying that they're not devastating. But what I am saying is we have a command that we are supposed to rejoice. But I want you to notice the next phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So if rejoice is the command, then in the Lord is the character. The character of that type of joy. How are we to joy? From where shall we find that joy? Well, the Bible says I'm to find the joy in the Lord. Now, how many of you would understand and agree that the Lord, we might call Him Jesus, right, our Savior, how many of you know that Jesus never changes? Is that right? Hebrews 13, right? Jesus Christ the same, talk to me, yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad Jesus never changes? So if my joy is found in the Lord, my joy is found in that which never changes. So my joy is not dependent on circumstances, because circumstances change every day. Did you get that logic? Did you follow that logic with me? If you didn't, we're going to have to say it again, all right? Did y'all follow that logic with me? All right. And that just adds time to the sermon, right? So I'm rejoicing. That is a command. But how, where, from whom will I find that joy? It cannot be then in my health, because I may not always have good health. It can't be in whether my favorite sports team wins the championship or not, because that maybe won't happen. My son-in-law is an avid Philadelphia Eagles fan. Any other Eagles fan? I am in the state of Pennsylvania, right? He loves the Eagles. He grew up a mile from the Eagles, and boy, they were just making their way into the divisional playoffs and all the way to the Super Bowl, and then they lost. Now, I'm glad my son-in-law is a little more better Christian than to, and he told me, he said, Dad, I was about mad for about 3 hours on that Monday day following, and then I got over it, right? Why? Because circumstances change. So you're rejoicing, that's the command, but we're to rejoice where? In the Lord. We are to rejoice in that which never changes. The Bible next says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. So if you're taking notes, that's the word consistently. I don't know about you, but I want to be a consistent Christian. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have some down days. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be some valleys. But watch, you can't always live on the mountaintop either, right? How many of you know that the Christian life is a lot like this? How many of you know that? We're on the valley, up on the mountain sometimes, and we're down in the valley sometimes. How many of you are glad to know Psalm 23 tells you that when you are in the valley, you are not there alone, for the Lord, the shepherd, walks with you, right? He is present with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So if you're down in the valley, watch, you can still rejoice. Why? Because you want to have a consistency. And again, that consistency is not about your emotion. It's not about whether things happen bad or happen good. It's that your joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, my friend, you can't lose your salvation. We talked about that this morning. That should be enough joy to get you through the hard days of life. Amen? And can I just say this, please? And I'm not making light of death or a terminal disease, but can I just say, even if you get cancer and die, even if you get run over by a bus and die, you get to go to heaven to be with Jesus for all of eternity. And obviously, that was the will of God for your life. Amen. Oh, John R. Rice, the old famous story. Someone came up and put a gun in his belly and so forth. He said, son, you look at his glasses. You know how Dr. Rice was. Son, you can't scare me with heaven. Well, obviously, what? Well, whatever. Y'all just got that about 3 seconds later, right? If someone takes your life, you as a believer, you have a home in heaven, right? We heard the choir sing about that. I'm just trying to say that the rejoicing in the Lord cannot just be a command, and it's not just a characteristic. It should be also consistently, and then the Bible says, and again, I say rejoice, that's continually. So not just consistency through life, but consistency through the day, but continually through your life. And so tonight, as we kind of have laid the foundation for Philippians chapter number 4, I'd like to now find out what are the things that we can expect by living a joyful life. Why should I strive to live a joyful life? What are the things that surround this thing we call joy? Let's go to our text tonight, please, with me, Philippians chapter number 4. And I'd like you to go to verse number 1 tonight, please. And the Bible says this, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I want you to notice that little phrase, stand fast in the Lord. If you're a note taker tonight, these main points of my outline, they're all going to start with the letter S this evening, all right? What's the first thing that can surround joy? And when I say surround, it's before verse number 4, and we're going to find it all the way down to verse number 8, that is after verse number 4. Verse 4 is kind of that middle phrase, rejoice in the Lord always. What is it that surrounds joy? Number one, you can expect a stable life. A stable life. Notice the phrase, stand fast in the Lord. Notice again, not standing in your own power, not just standing because everything's going good for you, but you're standing fast in the Lord. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about standing, doesn't it?
Galatians 5 and verse number 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Aren't you glad to know that when you got saved, you got the power to be released from all of those things that used to hold you in bondage? All of those addictions, all of those past failures, all of that guilt that Satan uses to beat you up all the time. Aren't you glad to know that you can stand fast in liberty knowing that you have been released from all of that bondage? Hey, nothing else. That ought to make you happy right there. Amen? I don't know what your past is. I don't know if you were a druggie. I don't know if you were into some lifestyle that you ought not be in. And it doesn't matter, because it's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And you can stand fast with some stability in life because of the liberty that has been given to you in Christ. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 6. Again, we're talking about standing, right? Ephesians 6 and verse number 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And then it goes on about the armor. Look this way, friends. Satan is fighting us every day, right? Satan and all of his darts, the fiery darts of the wicked and all of those things that come upon us. You can have a stable life. Why? Because of where you stand. And he said, look, let the attacks come. You just stand. When it seems as if the evil day is about to overcome you, you can stand. You know why? Because you have a happy heart. You have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And you're, look, let Satan do, oh, smutty face. My dad used to call him smutty face. And he said, oh, smutty face is going to come. And he's going to say this and he's going to say that. And you just stand up and look him in the eye and say, you don't have power over me because Jesus Christ is my Savior. That ought to make you happy, friends. That's where the joy of the Lord comes, because there's going to be, as a byproduct of this happy, joyful heart, there's going to be a stable life. Now, I'd like to show it to you in the text in which we are taking our message from. You're in the book of Philippians, right? Chapter 4. Would you go back to chapter 1? Let me show you another phrase here about this standing fast. This stability of life that we're saying is a byproduct of Christian joy. Notice, please, if you don't mind, in verse 25, Philippians 1. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and, next word, church, and joy of faith. Verse 26. That your, next word, rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. When I just saw that word abundant, how many remember that Jesus said, I'm not come just to give you life, but I'm come to give you life more? Hey, that's a joyful life, isn't it? That's the Christian life. And he says, look, I want you to know that your rejoicing can be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, I want you to notice the next statement. In fact, would you read with me the next statement? Here you go. Ready? That ye... There you go. Stop right there. That ye stand fast in one spirit. He ties together joy in verse 25 and rejoicing because of the abundant life in verse 26... with standing fast. Do you see that? He says, look, my prayer for you, my hope for you. This is Paul. Didn't Paul love the people that he was able to minister to and churches that he had started? And as he's writing this epistle back to the Philippian believer, and Philippians was a great church, great church. I loved what you said this morning about Galatia. That was a wonderful truth that you brought out there. But boy, the church of Philippi, they weren't like that. They were one of the best churches. And boy, they had so much going on, and they were so in love with the Lord, and their testimony was known abroad unto all men. And he says, look, I want you to know that all of this is going to happen as you are standing fast in one spirit, verse 27, with one mind, here it is, striving together for the sake of the gospel. Can I just say, please, that a part of this joy, watch this, is tied to Christian service. Now, I'm going to get to this in the next point. But Christian joy is so often tied not just in standing, but also in serving. Stand fast in one spirit. Have one mind. But notice he says, but we're striving together for what? For the sake of the gospel. Now the gospel, was it not given to us in the New Testament and given to us 2,000 years later to go do something with it, right? We're supposed to take the gospel to all the world, right? We're to be serving the Lord. We're to be witnesses. We might say soul winning, right? Serving the Lord, serving in the church, teaching a class or of children or teenagers, or all of these things is a part of the joy of the Lord. Let me just stop and say before we get to the next point here, you're not going to serve the Lord very faithfully nor very long unless you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You can only do it for so long out of rote. I just have to. It's just my duty. Preacher, we've been doing this long enough to know that only lasts so long. And I understand there's a part of I'm going to do it because it's my duty and I do it through the hard times. But you're not going to do it for your whole life unless you are doing it because of the joy of the Lord. That you're doing it because you love Jesus. Amen. Can I just say this? You don't serve the Lord here at Lighthouse because you love Him. You do it because you love Him. Is that, you understand? You don't do it for the pat on the back from the preacher because you may not get that. He may not even see what you do. But you're not doing it for Him anyway. You're doing it for Him, for the one that died for you. And so tonight we're talking about this stability of life that is a part of the joy of the Lord. Let's go to the second one, please. Back to Philippians chapter number 4. And now we come to verse number 2. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now I want you to notice that two names are listed here. And I want you to note that, and I won't take time or for the sake of time here tonight, won't take you to maybe to some other passages. But often in the New Testament epistles, Paul mentions individuals by name, doesn't he? One of my favorite passages is Romans 16, for instance. 35 individual personal names are mentioned there. Paul just talks about this guy and this lady and this guy and this couple, and boy, they were a blessing here and they labored together with me. And you know, Paul was a very personable person, a very personable man of God. And so now as he's talking about this stability of life in verse 1, and I want you to stand fast in the Lord, then in verse 2 he says, now let me talk about two people that are very dear to me. And it begins to describe a little bit that they are of the same mind in the Lord. We're going to find a little later here of the yoke that they were in and the work that they did together. Can I give you the second point? And I believe this is so vitally important in a church setting, all right? Is everybody with me tonight? Here's the second thing that surrounds joy. We said, number one, a stable life. Number two, sustaining relationships. Sustaining relationships. You know, Paul was talking about these people as individuals. He knew them. And if you read the Pauline epistles, he didn't just know their name. He knew them. He had gotten to know them. They had served together. They had, in some cases, preached together. In some cases, he maybe had led them to the Lord. I mean, physically led them to Christ. And they were a part of these local churches. They were serving together. And he says, you know, a part of joy is having relationships that last the test of time. Amen. Can I just say this as a parenthesis of my testimony a little while ago about my new era of ministry? One of the hardest things I had to do was to stand up two times in pulpits and resign. Not because I wanted to go somewhere, not because they wanted me to go somewhere. In fact, there were tears both times. They didn't understand, and to be honest, I didn't understand. But you know why it was so difficult? Because we had relationships with those folks. We built together. We had loved together. I had counseled with them. You understand, when you're in one place 18 years, I had kids that I handed a kindergarten diploma to in our Christian school, and I also handed them their high school diploma on the other end. You understand, those same kids that graduated in our schools, I married them. You understand, when you stay somewhere for decades, there are relationships that are built. And Doc, probably one of the hardest things that I struggled with the Lord about was, God, why do I have to stop pastoring? I love these people. And I understand that God sometimes moves his men around and sometimes brings them to other eras of ministry and life. And I get that. But I want you to see tonight that a part of joy, and watch, I'm going to have, okay, my chairman of my deacon board is coming either tomorrow night or Tuesday night from the church that I resigned a year ago. Now watch, do you think if he and I had a bad relationship or I had left wrongly that he'd want to come hear me preach? No, you know what? We had served together in a yoke. We loved each other. In fact, he was the first man, he was the chairman of my board, he was the first man I told. Yeah. I brought him into my office and I said, Brother Shank, I have to share what God's done in my heart. I read my resignation letter to him before I ever read it to my church. And he sat there and he wept and he said, he's 74 or 5 years old. And he said, Preacher, I love you so much. He said, I was hopeful that I was going to be able to finish this physical life and my spiritual race with you as my preacher. You see, that's built because of relationships. Amen? Sustaining relationships. And may I ask you tonight, please, do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart that affects the relationships of your life? Can I talk about marriage for just a moment? And this isn't a marriage conference or a couple's retreat. But maybe tonight there are husbands and wives that are at odds with each other. Maybe there's no joy in your home. Can I just say that is not the way God intended for it to be? You know, before a divorce ever takes place, long before that, the joy leaves. That spark, that happiness, that I love you, I love being with you, I love sharing life with you, I love going with you. Even through the valleys and the darkest of days, we get to do it together and share life together. You see, that's the happiness that can come because of relationships. A relationship between pastor and people. A relationship is friendships in the local church, sustaining relationships. You see, the happiest people in life learn to develop and maintain close, personal relationships. Notice, if you will, please, let's continue here. Go back to verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, so there's the family tie, right? He's calling them spiritual brethren. I love the song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. That's what he's talking about right there. We're close because we're family. My brethren. Hey, did you get that? Look at me. These folks that are here in your church with you, they are not just church members. They are family members through the Spirit of God. You're a joint heir with Christ like they are a joint heir with Christ. Guess what? That makes you brothers. Can I just say it this way? You're going to have to be in heaven for all of eternity. Let's learn to get along now. If you can't put up with your brothers and sisters now, how are you ever going to do it for all of eternity? Now, I understand we're going to be in a glorified body. Amen? And you're thinking some of them probably aren't going to be there and won't have to put up with. No, I'm just kidding. But watch. He goes on. Look what he calls them. My dearly, therefore, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my cry. He's talking about people. Do you have relationships that are that deep? My dearly beloved. And I'm not talking just about family or husbands and wives or parents and children. Should we not feel that? And I understand, being appropriate, yes. But shouldn't we feel that way about our Christian brothers and sisters? A part of joy is having sustaining relationships. I've got to move on. Number 3, there's a same-mindedness. Look at verse 2. We already read it. The end of verse 2, he said that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Same-mindedness. Now, when we get down to verse number 8, when we kind of wrap the sermon up, if you remember, the Bible says, think on these things. What part of the body do you do your thinking with? Right here, the mind, right? This is where the thinking takes place. Think on these things. So he's talking about thinking. He's talking about the mind being of the same mind, that you are thinking like-mindedly. May I tie this in, watch, to Philippians 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So watch. So if we're all thinking like Christ, then we'll start thinking like one another. You said that this morning in the Sunday school hour. So watch, if you can't get along with the church, your church brothers and church sisters, and always have an ought with each other, could it be that you're not thinking of this in the same mind? The mind of Christ. Again, let's take our personal ideas and opinions and thoughts. Let's put those to the side, and let's, as Corinthians says, let's bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I want those thoughts to be that which would please the Lord. You see, there's a same-mindedness about having joy in relationships. You must learn to control your mind. Or better yet, maybe we should say, to let the Lord or the Spirit of God control your mind and your thinking. Don't let your mind run away with you. I'm teaching right now to the preacher boys. I mentioned this this morning. I'm teaching pastoral counseling. And obviously, counseling has to do a lot with thinking, right? How people are thinking, what their mindset is, what past thoughts have been, how that Satan uses past thoughts to sometimes still keep them in bondage. And so we're teaching about how to delve into that and break those bondages there with the power of the Scriptures. And what I'm saying tonight really is this: let God have your mind. Let God control your mind. Let God control your thinking. Why? So that you and a Christian brother can be same-minded with the mind of Christ. I must move on for the sake of time. Number four, I want you to notice in verse 3 that a part of joy is having a serving heart. Now, I alluded to this a moment ago, and so I'm just going to kind of touch on it, and then we're going to move quickly to the end of the message. Notice in verse 3 what he says, "And I entreat thee also," watch this phrase, "the yoke fellow," true yoke fellow, "help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Did you notice what he said there in verse 3? He's mentioning names again. It goes back to personal relationships. He says, "I remember that Clement, I remember how he labored. I remember what their spirit was. I remember that they were helpers with me, a yoke fellow." Let me just take something that Mrs. Hewitt said to me last evening. I'm going to brag on you folks right here. You all were helpers last evening at the singles place. And Mrs. Hewitt was telling me how that you all just jumped in. You've just been such a great blessing. And I was watching you. You acted like one of them last night. I mean, you were having fun and joking and all of that. What a happy spirit. What a blessing that two couples get to serve together in a ministry like that, right? Think about teachers teaching together. Think about a bus route. It takes a captain and a driver and a runner and a secretary. And think about what it takes for a church to work together. Watch. The joy of the Lord is going to come if we're all serving Jesus. There must be a mind of labor. There must be a concept that we are here to do something for the Lord, and we're in the same yoke. I wrote this down and I'm going to move on. To the world, happiness comes often from laziness. As it relates to God, happiness comes from laboring. You see, the world is always trying to get a day off. And I'm not against days off, and I probably should have taken more days off than I did in my ministry. And I get all of that, but there's always so much to do, and there's always someone else to help, and always another sermon to prepare, and always this and always that. I'm not against that. But watch, we should not be looking to get out, but let's be looking to get in. Let's not be looking to do less. Let's be looking to do more. Why? Because rejoicing in the Lord has a part of service to it. In fact, would you not look at the phrase? When we read about verse number 3 where it says that they were yoke fellows and they were laboring together and all of that, what's the next verse? Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." So again, these are things that I feel are in surrounding true joy. Verse number 6, I have two more things I'd like to give you, and I'm going to be very brief. The next point I'd like to show you is that something that surrounds joy is what I call a supplication free of worry. A supplication free of worry. Would you read with me verse number 6, one of the greatest prayer verses in all the Bible? Here we go. Ready? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look this way, my friends, you will find a happy and joyful spirit sometimes by just taking your burdens and casting them on the Lord to take care of them. That's what supplication is. Supplication is it's a part of prayer, and I won't get into this. There's prayer, there's intercession, there's supplication. But even the word supplication has to do with being supple, to being moldable. There's a part of prayer that says, Lord, your will be done, not mine. But Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm just going to cast this. Lord, in fact, you just take care of this. Guess what? You don't have to worry when you just give it to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, cast, verse number 7 there. Casting all your care upon Him. Thank you, I appreciate that. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, right? And so often I think that we lose joy because we try to keep all of our problems in. Instead of letting the Lord, look what verse 6 says. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be so anxious. Don't be so worried about everything. I was teaching about stress to the guys here a little bit ago and worry. My dad used to say, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You just rock back and forth. You're worry. You know, what's the little song we think? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on His promise. Why worry when you can pray? Y'all don't know that song? Let's teach that in junior church, right? Watch. Sometimes we need to have a supplication that is free of worry. Can I show you what verse 6 is followed by? What happens when you do that? And the peace of God. Everybody look at verse 7. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind. There's the mind again. There's the thinking again. There's keeping spirit-filled thoughts and same-mindedness. And I have all of that because I'm able to give it to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. Lastly, in verse number 8, and if you're taking notes, just write down the last point, a spiritual thought life. I believe that a part of joy and the joy of the Lord is having a spiritual thought life. We read it a moment ago, finally, and in conclusion. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, can I just stop and say, we're not going to preach all of these, but we could, certainly. These could all be sermons, right? Those are all positive thoughts, aren't they? There's no negativity with any of those things. Because at the end, he says, think on these things. Hey, I wonder if you've lost your joy because what you're thinking about. What you're listening to. Who you're reading after. What television shows you watch. Sometimes, can I just be honest, we just need to turn the news off. Talk about stealing your joy. It's just all bad news. And you know what? We really can't help any of that, can't change any of it. So why worry yourself with it? Leave it. Now, I don't think that we shouldn't be informed. I think we ought to be informed. And I think we ought to know what's going on in our world. I get that. But my friends, we're not of this world. So don't get so wrapped up here. Yeah. Don't get so comfortable here. My friends, we're just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I need to, in this life, to take all the negativity. And can I say maybe some of the negative people in your life? Set those aside. I'm not saying be unkind, but I'm saying if there's someone that really just kind of sucks the spirit out of you, maybe you need to find another friend. Find someone that edifies you and lifts you up. Edification, not destruction. Someone that's so critical in their tongue or thinking, that's going to steal the joy of the Lord from your heart. So happy thoughts, spiritual thinking. These things, look what he says in verse 8, and we're done. Think on these things. Think on these things. Tonight, I'm done. Would you close your Bible and just kind of look this way? I've pastored churches for 32 years, and I always, number one, I wanted to be a happy pastor, and I wanted to pastor happy people. I really did. Now, that does not mean, because in 32 years, I had to sit across the desk from a lot of broken hearts. Right? That's life. I don't know how many hundreds of funerals I've done in 32 years of pastoring. I remember the hardest funeral was of a little baby that was 9 days old. The little baby caskets. I've had to do funerals of a double casket. Two people died in the same family at the same time. You think of all the tragic stories. How many folks have we prayed with in the hospital? Their surgery did not fix the problem and they died on the table. I mean, I'm not saying that there aren't hard things in life we have to deal with and even in the church. But watch. But overall, I wanted us to be able to, what verse 4 says, to rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what circumstances happened in your life, regardless of what heartbreak you have, that you're going to find joy in Him. Let's joy in the Lord. Let's find some stable relationships. Let's have some sustaining life. Let's have some same-mindedness. Let's have some supplication that's free of worry. And let's have a spiritual thought life.